Something amazing happened this week, and it will happen again in 40 years. And can you raise your hand if you saw this happen this week? So what it was the eclipse, in case you're wondering what it was that I'm talking about. I remember 40 years ago, and I've been lucky enough that there's two in my lifetime, and there should be two in everybody's lifetime if you make it that many years. But I was 18, and I was working down at my dad's shop when it was going to happen, and we all had our welding hoods, you know, and we had a good enough lens that we could go out and we could watch this amazing thing happen. And it was just a partial eclipse 40 years ago, and it was a partial eclipse again this time. So we haven't been lucky enough that we've been able to see the full eclipse. But the neat thing about today is that I didn't have 40 years ago is if you missed it, you missed it. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have any way to capture things back then to be able to see it. But today, technology is amazing. You can turn on your internet, and anybody that didn't see it, you can get on YouTube, and there's probably 20 different versions of people streaming this amazing thing that happened this week. As you look at that, so if you get the opportunity, you know, get on your internet and look at it, because it's an amazing thing to see something like that. And I remember back in college, one of the things that we did, I had to have survey class in my degree, so I had a couple semesters of survey, and one of them you had to track through the stars and to be able to navigate through the stars. And a lot of jobs today still have to learn that the hard way on how to do that, just in case technology fails. But as part of that, we had to track with the sun also. So we had to be able to put a sundial up and be able to see what different month it was and do some things like that too. So one of the neat things as part of that class was to learn about an eclipse and to understand a little bit about that. So we got to use trigonometry and stuff and figure out how the shape of the moon is perfect. The size of the moon is perfect, that it covers the sun within a certain percentage perfectly, so you can actually see the spears of fire come off the sun, rather than it being too large so that it engulfed the entire sun so you couldn't see any parts of it. So people of this earth ought to be able to understand the power of God and how perfect God is, because it shows his greatness when this happens. And I'm not sure if people of the earth think that way. When you see an act like this happen, but that's the way I pictured it, is how great God is. And he's showing his glory. He shows his glory through things like that that happen. And when we were at work, everybody, you know, runs outside and tries to see what they can see, and we have everybody has these glasses, and everybody passes the glasses around. Again, technology is amazing how it's changed over the next 40 years. But one thing that one guy traveled, and he came to work, and he's a retired guy and works part-time, and he traveled to see the full eclipse. And he was talking about at 1:15 how many stars he could see. And he said there was over 100 stars visible in the middle of the day. It was 1:15 p.m. in the afternoon. So he was just in amazement that you know, it got so dark that he could see all the stars. And that brought back memories to me of Afghanistan, because there's a sight that I saw in Afghanistan that I'll never forget. And that sight was we have blackout conditions because of snipers and mortars ways to try to kill us. So we had blackout conditions, and they would have no light at all that would go outside the buildings. So we'd work on during the day to make sure that no light escaped. But what that really made neat is at night when you'd go out, and I had a habit of putting a chair out so that I could actually sit there for a little bit and look at the sky, because we here in the United States of America don't realize just how many stars there actually are. And the stars are in the millions, and you actually can take and try to cover. There's so many stars, and you have two stars that cover your finger when you put it out as far as you could in blackout conditions. It's just solid stars. So they're like every quarter inch there's a star. And in blackout conditions, you can actually see all of those without a telescope or anything. So it brought back memories of some of those things that happen out there. So one thing that I'm going to talk about this morning, and I'm taking up all of my time with my stories, so what I want to do is talk about the need to see clearly. We all need to see clearly. Can you imagine if you were blind and you didn't have the opportunity to see any of these wonders, how hard that would be if you were blind from birth, or if you lost your sight or didn't have the ability to experience some of those things? You wouldn't be able to see God's marvel and the amazing things that He does for us every day. And a lot of people today don't think about God when they see these things. So they're lost. They're really blind. They don't realize that they live each day in God's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. They don't realize that. They don't realize that they eat God's food, they drink God's juice, they get warm with God's sun, they breathe in God's air, they rise out of bed on God's strength, and yet many of these people dare to say that there's no God. And the reason I say that is the individual that came to talk about all these stars, he doesn't believe in God at all. So it was really interesting to sit and listen to him, because he doesn't believe in God at all. And how do they not believe in God? How do they not believe in God? We find that the devil is a liar. The devil is very good at establishing lies that deceive people of this world. And I don't know any other way to put it, but the devil is a liar. He'll allow you to see all of God's blessings, partake in them, and yet convince you that there is no God. And I just don't understand. When I took this class at Iowa State University in surveying, we also learned about the gap in time of the stars of 3 hours when Jesus was crucified. Actually, the sun stood still for 3 hours, because you can track that. And we can track that back in the little bit of technology I had when I was in college. So I think it'd be amazing of what they would be able to look at today for that tracking of that 3 hours that was lost. So how do you not believe that there's a God? Well, the devil is teaching us this. He is the father of lies, and he has two of the greatest lies. He has two of the greatest lies that he knows a lot of people in this earth will believe. And he teaches us that there is no God. This is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, which we had in our class this morning. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, the devil, if you don't believe, the devil is making sure that you continue not to believe. He's letting you know that you're your own. You're on your own. And that you can do whatever you want to do. And he tries to keep the gospel from you. The second lie that he gives us is he distorts God's truth. He does whatever he can do to distort it. And we find an example of this back in Matthew 15, where the Pharisees added man-made traditions to God's word and tried to pass it off to the people as truth. And it really came down to they were trying to get more money. So the Pharisees, it was all about money, and they were trying to change the gospel so that they were able to keep money that was supposed to go to support their mother and father. So they were able to take portions of this away from people, and they would let them know that it was okay. It was okay. God would understand, and the law needs changed. So Jesus caught this, and he says the fact that they added to God's word canceled out God's word entirely. So by adding to God's word, it just doesn't distort it. It gets rid of it. So again, that's another devil's way of people lying through the gospel and changing it and twisting it so that it just doesn't exist. Jesus called the Pharisees that did this, he called them hypocrites. He called their worship vain worship, because they were actually doing worship to get money. They were doing worship to get money, so he called it vain worship. They talk and look so religiously, yet they are just following themselves. And when the disciples came to Jesus and told him that the Pharisees got mad, so they were very mad at what Jesus said, this is what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So he's letting him know there that he knows Satan's trying to blind people in the gospel. Many people in and out of religions are blind because they can't see God clearly. It isn't that they don't see God, they just don't see God clearly. That's why my subject this morning is to see clearly. We have an example of a miracle in Mark 8:22, and we find that Jesus is in Bethsaida. And while he's in Bethsaida, if we look at Mark 8:22, they bring him a blind man, and they besought him to touch him. They wanted him to touch him, just touch him, because they knew if he touched him, Jesus could heal him. So these verses are filled with a lot, and these verses are discussed over and over, and you can find these verses because we find that in this miracle, there are steps to this miracle. It's not just an instant miracle. There are steps to it. It's the only one in the Bible that actually has steps to it's like a two-part miracle. First, I want you to notice that they're in Bethsaida, and I want to talk about that. It's in Matthew 11:20-22 that it tells how evil the city is. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So Jesus was in these cities doing a bunch of works and trying to save a lot of people. And he's upset because now he's going to accuse some cities of just how bad they are. And Bethsaida is one of those. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, who unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So this is how bad that city is. It's actually in the Bible that tells how bad it is in that city. So that's where this blind person's being brought to Jesus. So someone loved this blind man enough that they would go in this wicked city and they would bring this individual to meet with Christ. And they took him directly to Jesus. So, which was another scary thing at this time, because Jesus had a lot of enemies, so that's who they were bringing him to go see. And then in the verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand, this is Jesus, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up in verse 24, and this man, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So he didn't see clearly. And, you know, I'm sure that he's, you know, probably on his knees or sitting or something. It doesn't really tell us, but he's below Jesus because he looks up. And he says, I see men and trees walking. So I know that in this miracle, Christ knows exactly what he's doing and he's trying to teach us. So he's trying to teach us in this miracle. So first off, he takes this blind man, he leads him out of the city. So he leads him out of this town, he gets him away from evil. So this man's not in his hometown. He was there specifically to see Jesus. Maybe he was staying with friends. But whatever the reason, he wasn't part of this town. Now what happened with this blind man is Jesus takes him and he's going to lead him out of the city because the blind man doesn't know. So Jesus is leading him because he could fall. You know, he doesn't know where he's going, so Jesus is leading him. So he leads him out of town. And he's in one of the most wicked towns around. So he's surrounded by unbelievers, unrepentant people, and people that just didn't believe in what Christ was saying. So God sometimes takes us away from certain people to show us who he is. So I looked in the Bible and I tried to find examples of where Christ made people change, made them leave some type of evil, or just change the scenery. So Abram had to leave Ur. Noah had to leave behind an unbelieving world. Lot had to leave a wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah had to get off that ship. Moses had to leave Pharaoh's household. The Israelites had to leave an oppressing Egypt. David had to leave his wife and best friend to go to a cave. The disciples had to leave their families and trades to follow Jesus. Paul had to leave his status as a Pharisee. And Jesus, think of what Jesus left. Jesus had to leave his place in glory, humble himself to come down and dwell with folks like us. So God has a way of taking us away from people, places, and things in order to give us something greater. There's a lot of examples of that. So Jesus leads him out of town. He's leading him to a different location. And he touches him and asks him, can you see anything? Now Jesus knew exactly what he could see. He knew that he couldn't see yet. So he wasn't asking him for himself. He was asking, you know, what do you see? And that's where all this debate has come about. There's a lot of scholars and theologians, and there was a lot of things that I could read on the internet of you know, what was happening here? Why is this miracle the way it is? And it was funny, so I got Zur's commentary out, which I have at home. That's probably the one that I read a lot. And it says there's two miracles here. He did two miracles. And again, these two miracles are to teach us. It's not a continuation of a miracle. It's two miracles. And I think that's true. I think he's teaching us a lesson. Because sometimes we get a touch. We only get a touch of Jesus, enough to change our view a little bit. So we might just capture a verse, hear something somebody says, but it's not enough for us to see clearly. We don't see completely clearly of what God's message is. And I think about that because I have a hard time with revelations. And I'm not sure that I see revelations clearly. And you hear all the different commentaries on it and everything. And I've been in a lot of classes. I've read a lot of stuff on it. And I'm not sure I still see it clearly. You know, so I have that little touch of Christ. And I'm not sure that it affects whether or not I'm saved or not. But I'm not sure until, you know, the end judgment day that I will understand revelations clearly. And so I thought about that a little bit. So Jesus speaks in parables, and I think he's talking about a little touch. And there's another thing to read about in Matthew 13, 3 through 8, another one of his parables, where we talk about seeds sown. And there's four different places, and there's two of them that are, one of them's on rocky soil, And then the other one is the seeds sown among thorns. So to me, these are people that don't see clearly. Rocky ground means we see God for a little while, but dark clouds called problems come about, and they distort what God's doing. So our earthly life actually distorts what's going on. Eventually, a total eclipse takes place and blocks God out altogether. And then the seed that fell among thorns. Thorns are, we see God a little bit, but something again happens in our life and overshadows God, and we don't come back. So we don't see God clearly, so we let life affect what we're doing. What image do you have of God? Do you see him clearly? So then he touches this man again. In Mark 8:25, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he restored his vision. But he went through it in two steps. So there's two miracles here. In Mark 8:25, he says, after he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, he was restored, and then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. I'm trying to say Mark 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Go away and stay away from that evil place. Don't go back to the evil. Don't go back to that city. When your eyes are open, don't go back to evil and ungodly places. So once we see clearly, and we won't go back. We won't go back to those evil places. So God, Christ was concerned. He wanted to make sure that he went in a certain direction and didn't go back. Have you ever wondered about how many people don't see clearly? And we wonder about things of this world. Why are there so many Christian churches? It's because people are not seeing clearly. When in the Bible, there's only one church. If you read the Bible, there's only one church. It's easy to read the Bible and find that there's only one way. Why are there so many faiths? When in the Bible, there's only one faith. Why is there so many head rulers of the different churches? When in the Bible, there's only one. And why is there so many different ways to God? When in the Bible, there's only one way. And if we see some of these different ways, and every Sunday morning, it seems like I can turn a different channel and see a different way to be saved. And that happens every Sunday morning. So I just wonder how many millions of people, you know, turn on their TV and see the different ways. There's the sinner's prayer. I saw that last Sunday. I think I saw the sinner's prayer being put out there. One of them was just have to believe in the Ten Commandments. That was out there on one of the websites. There's only one way. There's only one way to be saved, and that's the gospel that we read about in the church today. And we have to go back to that gospel every time to see clearly. And it's really simple. It's a very simple way. Is we have to hear, we believe, we repent, we're baptized, and we're faithful the rest of our life. How could it be any plainer than that? When we had class this morning, we talked about the old law and the new law, and we talked about the freedoms that the new law brings. And we talked about how simple the plan of Christ is. And once you believe in him, and once you pray to him and give over your hardships to him to help you through them, you're going to see clearly. So if you have any issues this morning that you'd like to make known unto us, please come forward as we offer the gospel invitation that if you have some needs, bring them before the church, or if you'd like to be part of Christ's kingdom and be baptized, please let us know as you come forward.